anyhow, through the book of Galatians. Last Sunday I came in the 5th chapter to faith working in love. So I'm going to do what Luther did. He went through Galatians, and every so often would go back and start over, because he had gathered people as a result of the teaching on Galatians, which became the foundation of the Reformation, that needed to be brought back to the beginnings again. I told you I probably would be teaching through this book for more than a year. Nothing can be more calamitous than to come into the 5th and 6th chapters without the foundation being adequate. For 1900 years, the church has seesawed over the issues settled in the Galatian letter by Paul. As you've heard me say many times in this series, Martin Luther said, "I am married to the book of Galatians." Having taught verse by verse through Messianic Psalms, then through Romans, then through Galatians in 15:19, next through the book of Hebrews in 15:35, he returned again with the Reformation in place to go through the book of Galatians a second time, and perhaps the most powerful presentations he ever did on the book. Thus, the book of Galatians became the foundation of the Protestant Reformation. For the TV audience, I pull this drawing board down and get some help from the band to keep it there. And you all can slip to your seats in the congregation also. For the radio audience, I have my most difficult task in the years ahead: verbally translating what I write on the board. So I go back to the first verse of the first chapter again for this Sunday. I may next Sunday return again to where we left off in the 5th chapter, but I want this foundation in the book of Galatians to draw together the audience tuning in for the very first time. Paul, an apostle, there are those that believe that there are no more apostles. The word simply means sent one. I know that once you have said there can be no more apostles, and you then decide who the original list is, by definition, arguing in a circle, you have said there can be no more apostles. Well, I'm quite sure that that would have been the opinion of many of the earliest members of the first church when they heard that one that had persecuted the Christians, held the coat of Stephen, or the men who stoned the deacon and first martyr Stephen, when the word circulated that Saul of Tarsus was now preaching the gospel, terrorized with their memory of him, had they cast a vote, they would have said he's not an apostle. His apostolic credentials were first asserted by him, and he made very clear, though one born out of due time, not one of those called while Jesus was ministering in the flesh here. He received his commission only from God, no one else. And it was that criteria of having been called by God and sent by God that enabled him to claim apostleship, first off, with no one else confirming it. And he clarifies his apostolic calling, saying, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, neither directly nor indirectly, did he get his commission through the instrumentalities of the laying on of hands of those that had direct relationship and direct calling from Jesus in his fleshly body. Not by men, not of men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Everything that Paul does grows out of that premise that is the foundation of this church, the resurrection of Christ. If Christ be not risen, our faith is vain, our preaching is a lie, for we testify of God that He raised up the Christ, and there is no basis for any faith in anything that Christ did. But if He be risen, and I would guess he has the capacity to still call and send those that he will. Now, I'm not of a mind to war with those that would say that ministry can only be justified by tracing a laying on of hands back to the original apostles who received the power to do that, as is claimed by some, from Jesus himself. Let them ordain all that they will. Paul's testimony says, so can God, through Christ, add to the list if he wants to. I can make peace with those that claim their ordination is by the laying on of hands, that they are apostles by a direct lineage, through the authority of laying on of hands, through those that have had hands laid on them back to the original disciples of Christ, called and commissioned by him, to whom, if I accept that claim, the authority was given to lay hands on others and ordain them for ministry. Fine. I'm with Paul. I thank God if Christ be preached, whatever the instrument. Where I proclaim the truth with Paul is that in giving authority to others, Christ didn't take it away from himself. He still calls those that are apostles by virtue that he, not man, he, Christ, called them, set them apart, and sent them. Christ was dead. Christ was raised. Christ was ascended. And I repeat, to one born out of due time, meaning he was not born into the kingdom while Christ was here, not even in those marvelous days after the resurrection, not even on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit fell, even after that, causing Christians to blaspheme and hunting them down and persecuting them for a faith in Jesus Christ, Pharisee of the Pharisees, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, Stanford University or the Yale University or the Harvard University or the Oxford University of that day, the leading scholar in the land, zealous for the Jewish faith, terrorizing Christians with official orders to put them to death. All that under the bridge. And God, through His Spirit, called them, I think, to rescue what the other apostles were aborting. If the other apostles had not attempted to make Christianity but an add-on and a splinter off of the Judaistic faith, and had not become Judaizers, saying Christ saves, but you must also keep the law, had they not compromised the message of Christianity as new wine and still attempted to pour it into old wineskins, there would have been no need for Paul. But because of that reduction of Christianity into a neo-legalism, Christ plus the law, God had to find another voice with sufficient authority and training to argue with the best of those schooled in the Jewish law, and to make the point of his power and ability to call, find one most zealous going the wrong way, and turn him around and send him the proclaimer of the right way. God, through the resurrection in Christ, is still alive, still calling. And the test, a man's gift maketh room for him. Whether or not you are a domata, the Greek word for the gift ministries to the church, is whether or not you grow in the knowledge of Christ and His truth. And center stage must be this book of Galatians, where the one that God reached, grabbed, going the wrong direction and turned around, became the Savior in terms of concept and truth of the gospel message that Jesus obtained through life and death and resurrection. Paul, one sent not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Many times Paul writes to one church. In this case, he's writing to a group of churches which makes its message generically more applicable to all the churches at large that have grown throughout the history of Christianity than some of his writings, such as Philemon, written to a particular man regarding a particular problem, or such as his letter to Timothy, giving specific instruction to his particular son in the faith, to all the churches in Galatia, spills over to you and I today. And what is the message? You've heard me say many times, I grew up in the church as a preacher's son. There were always those evangelists who would come by that felt their calling was, in the old American slang phrase, hide-splitting. They were hide-splitting preachers. With their word, they'd split your hide as they beat you into the kingdom. we have in America for some time now. We have Christianity turned into a hate machine, a condemnation instrument, a guilt loading machine. They put you down and beat on you because you fall short of any perfection. And we have a neo-Puritanism sweeping across the land. Whether it's in politics, the business world, or the church world, we have the instrument of the hate machine on the lookout for someone that comes out of anonymity to any kind of public profile. Let's see if we can find some imperfection in them so we can beat on them. Probably at no time in my 61 years in this country called America have I seen so much condemnation, so much judgment, so much criticism, so much peddling of perfectionism. And as a historian, my undergraduate major in university, not since Puritan New England has there been so much dumping on the American people of man's imperfection and judgment and condemnation for falling short. And the church has become a policeman of morals, carrying a whip and beating the church into perfectionism. That's exactly what had gone on for all the history of mankind since God had begun to deal through His oracle people with a revelation of His standard of holiness that later in this book will be defined as a schoolmaster to hold in check man because of his tendencies of sin and to teach him his nature of sin and to govern him in his sinful ways until God's Son, the Redeemer, time had come and until He stepped on the stage. But when He came, good news arrived. Salvation and redemption arrived. No sooner had Jesus died, raised, ascended, than the tendency to think that religious leaders should be succeeded by their relatives. So-called brother of Jesus takes over the church at Jerusalem, and legalism took over again, and condemnation for sin became the steady diet for daily Christian living. And God raised up Paul, sent not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, the power of his calling and the living nature of the one that was leading him, saying, grace, not law. Not condemnation. I'll write it on the board for the TV audience. I've done it 1,000 times. Charisma is the word. Unmerited favor. God's word is such you can cross the same ground 1,000 times and it should speak to you anew. I've been almost a year preaching on this book of Galatians. Yet I would wager that in my congregation sitting here today and in the television and radio audience, there are those that it still has not penetrated. The message from Jesus Christ, whose name means Jesus is
a contraction of Jehovah, Joshua. Jesus is but the Greek word cognate for Joshua. And Joshua, I repeat, is a contraction of Jehovah, that name of God where He is under pressure to reveal Himself to His people as to what He is. And Joshua, which means helper. God gave the name to His Son. You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. God, Jehovah, revealed to us in a tent of human flesh, called Jesus, which by the very name testifies that Jehovah, the all-powerful one, has moved into a tent of human flesh to be our helper, not to stop us, to be our helper, not to accuse us, to be our helper, not to condemn us, to be our helper, not to abuse us. Jesus Christ. Christ is but the Greek word for Messiah. And Messiah simply means, you know it, say it. Let me hear all of you say it. Deliverer. Jesus Christ. Paul, one sent by God and all that He is, more particularly through His revelation, as from behind the curtain of eternity, He moved onto the stage of history and struck the tent in human flesh, that as John describes it, made Him the exegesis of God, leading Him from behind the curtain and putting Him on display to be seen by the world, whereas before you might have questions about His nature. In Christ, He moved into a tent of human flesh, striking that tent called Jesus, that He might lead God's nature from behind the curtain of uncertainty and eternity and the unknown and put Him on display. In Jesus the Christ, God our helper, God our deliverer. That means He came not to exact from you, but to deliver you and me. He came not, I repeat, to put us down, but in this additional context, to pick us up. Where does this frame of reference come from that makes a so-called spokesperson for Christ leave you guilt-laden, burdened, beat down, discouraged, hating? Life and just hanging on. When Paul was sent by God, because obviously the other disciples had gotten a bit astray, God had to raise up one to remind the church, as I am doing it in this series, as every 400 years God has had to raise up someone to remind the church. St. Anselm, Ambrose, Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Knox, you can plot these voices. They cluster in 400-year periods to bring the church back to the Apostle Paul, as the Apostle Paul brought the church back to the real message and purpose of Christ's coming. And as we today remind the church through Paul's words, through the book that the great reformer married and made the cornerstone of the Protestant Reformation, which necessitated, by the way, the Counter-Reformation that cleansed so many of the evils of the Catholic Church of that day and set it through the Council of Trent on its own Counter-Reformation forward move. But in both cases, Protestant and Catholic, the danger is always there that we slip back behind this message of the gospel and return to a guilt-peddling, condemnation, perfection-seeking, legalistic, beat on the people, knock you down and require perfection to go to eternity kind of message and call it gospel. God will always, if you listen and look, in every age, have a voice that He has called and sent to give the message which is the never-changing message of the church. Grace be to you from Jesus, God our helper, the Christ, God our deliverer. What else would we, all who have sinned and come short of God's glory, what else would we who fall under the condemnation that the church is so ready to identify with, that there's none that doeth good by God's standard, no, not one. What other message could a God who comes to help and deliver give us except grace, charisma, unmerited favor? That means by definition, to the degree that your Christian experience is merited by you, by the things that you can do and hold up to be proud for in the judgment of fellow Christian brethren or before God Himself, and say, I merit by the deeds that I've done in the flesh, to the degree that even 1% of your confidence in your Christian experience is dependent upon that kind of performance called righteous, which is really self-righteous, what you have is not charisma. Charisma is without any taint. It cannot homogenize any self-attainment. Charisma, 100% in all dimensions, is unmerited favor. If there is a thing that can destroy the church, anywhere, anytime, it's that tendency to think, well, what we're doing for God makes us special, and we merit a little bit of God's blessing. A little more penance done than someone else, a few more candles lighted than anyone else, a few more hours in prayer than anyone else, a few more people contacted in the name of the Lord and asked if they're a Christian than someone else. In short, the competition in witnessing. Careful. Even a little more giving than anyone else. A little more perfect in church attendance than anyone else. A little bit of Christian performance of some measure makes me a little more deserving of God's grace. You can't get grace by that formula. Charisma is unmerited favor. The hardest thing in the world for anybody to accept. that God gives us. Well, why didn't I stay home today? Why did I fight this smog in Los Angeles that made me not even know when I was downtown because I couldn't see the top of the buildings? Why be here? Well, you've already given the best reason. That you're having to ask that question proves you didn't know how much grace was available until you got here, so that's worth the trip. Now, I know to my audience today this is familiar ground because Paul will beat this drum clear through Galatians until we get back to the fifth chapter again. I just remain unconvinced that any words that I or any other preacher can utter will be sufficient to break the crust of tradition that makes us always think there must be something else. That this deposit of grace, unmerited favor, is simply exactly that, too simple. Let's go to the other one. Peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the definition of peace when you stop being super spiritual and stop trying to give it otherworldly meanings. What happens when you have peace? Well, what is necessary? What causes you to need peace? War. Conflict. Somebody's against somebody and acting accordingly. And peace comes with surrender. You've got to be pretty powerful to get unconditional surrender. That's the struggle in the Middle East today. The seeking of... That's the struggle in any conflict. The seeking of unconditional surrender by one of the combatants. Usually surrender is negotiated. But in any event, surrender to some degree is involved. And you have peace when againstness ceases. So by definition, peace is not something that you come down to an altar in a church and it drops on you all of a sudden like a sparkler at fireworks time can throw a spark on you. Peace describes a state of being. Cessation of againstness. That means that combatants, antagonisms, the seed of conflict between parties, has ceased. Cessation of againstness. I know the guilt peddler type preaching and the type of preaching that revival movements revel in, where someone feels the holy unction and becomes the condemnation bolt of thunder from God to beat on you. They want the cessation of againstness to come when you're prostrate. Pow! As they knock you down. On your face before God, as they'll say with holy tones. As if this peace is something you can accomplish. How in the world can Paul deliver a done fact, an accomplished state of being, to all the churches of Galatia, that as we go through the chapter, it's obvious that they got problems? How can Paul, he's not saying, I, Paul, an apostle sent by God, am here to deliver to you conditions of peace. That's what most people preach. They preach conditions of peace. That they then, the dispensers of peace that have preempted to themselves God's role in the church, will grant to you when you conform. Paul is saying, I'm an apostle, sent to the churches, not by man neither, not of man neither by man, but by Jesus, the one who came to deliver, Jesus Christ, God our helper, God our deliverer, and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. Now, if we're going to compete on source of message that you're going to rely on, I don't know who you've been listening to. Hopefully, me. Because I, as sure as I know how, I'm trying to let the message that Paul gave, Ambrose gave, Augustine gave, Luther gave, to rescue Paul in the book of Galatians to the church at large. But if you've been listening to someone else, and even those who listen to me, you better be sure that the voice is lined up with the one who raised Christ from the dead and who was raised by the power of God from the dead. I mean, this is not just a political debate going on. Paul's delivering a message from the one with the power to raise the dead, with the power to put life in us, to quicken us, same as that power that raised up Jesus from the dead. And to those listening for the first time, I did a PhD, Doctor of Philosophy, in Philosophies of Education at Stanford University. I did not come to my faith simply by some subjective emotional experience or a vestigial remnant of the true fact that I was raised in the church. Having lost my faith, as this congregation knows, 3.5 years in university I wrestled with my faith and came to a fixation on the importance of the facts of the resurrection of Christ as the basis for Christian faith, and the knowledge that I had to settle it for myself by exposure to the evidence that's available, came out of that experience able to say with Paul and others that proclaim this basic foundation of the church, He is risen. And once I accept that principle of miracle, He's alive today. He spoke and not a thing became everything. His Word holds everything together. And His Word will rearrange it. And though heaven and earth pass away, His Word will remain. And that's the safest ground to stand on. And His Word declares through the choosing of Paul that available to me from God and from Jesus Christ is grace, unmerited favor, and cessation of againstness. That means a state of being has been declared. A state of being exists, available, that is already an accomplished fact. We're shadowboxing and punching and people are still trying to make God against you. Peace. Cessation of againstness is an accomplished fact. There are no new conditions. The conditions have been met. Here's how. Who gave himself, grace be to you, and peace, unmerited favor be to you, and cessation of againstness from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Never before Jesus came did we understand that God was our Father. The names of God become one of the most fascinating studies throughout Scripture, because the names of God are but descriptions of what God has revealed Himself to be in His relationship with man. In some cases, God revealed Himself to be a certain way often enough that man gave Him the name because it described what abundant evidence illustrated. At other times, as in the case where God said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee, God flings the window open into His nature, and He names Himself as a way of letting us know what it is that He is and wants to be with His people, or what He is and wants to be with those that are not His people. It took Jesus to teach us to refer to God, Abba Father, the Arabic name for Father, and the Greek name for Father. We translate one of them, we don't translate the other one in the King James. Father, Father. The double, adequate witness. It was through Jesus we find God reveals Himself as our helper, as our deliverer, and as a Father that becomes the basis of the parable of Jesus when He compares the earthly Father with the heavenly Father, saying, having demonstrated what an earthly father will do for his child, how much more will our heavenly Father do? What Paul is proclaiming, God came to help. God came to deliver. God reveals Himself as our heavenly Father. And unmerited favor is available and cessation of againstness from God the Father. What do you care what anybody else heaps upon you? And from our Lord. He's our Master, the one that came to help us and to deliver us. What difference what anyone else thinks? Grace is what He gives, unmerited favor. Peace, cessation of againstness from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. Let's look at it again. He didn't charge. He gave. Gave something for our sins. Our sins must be pretty awful. I'm not objecting to anyone recognizing how bad sins are. I just want it recognized. Yeah, they were very bad. The price to get them out of the way was pretty expensive. Nothing else would pay the price. He gave Himself. For sins. Grace, unmerited favor, peace, cessation of againstness from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave. Nobody took it from Him. Gave Himself. What a price. There's a book in the Old Testament named Ruth. In early canonization discussions, there were those who wanted to leave it out, because God seemed to have no prominent place. Until it was recognized that it was a drama, like a play on the stage of history by people under God's control. Of that which God had decreed by His own law and once uttered would live by, because forever, O Lord, His word is settled in heaven. That when one had lost his estate, or one had lost his right to life, or one because of sins, errors, or shortcomings, was removed from an inheritance or destiny that was by original right his to have, only a kinsman redeemer, one near of kin, could redeem that lost estate and restore that lost or doomed person. And that kinsman redeemer role of Boaz is what the book of Ruth is all about. And Ruth is the picture of those who have lost their inheritance. And under the law of the kinsman redeemer, already said, the redeemer must be near of kin. That's why Christmas became necessary. The book of Hebrews declares, we have no choice. We share flesh and blood. We're born that way. Our deliverer had a choice. And he chose. And there's a mysterious passage in the book of Hebrews that raises a question. Why did God stoop down low with the intent to help man when he didn't do it for fallen angels? You'll speculate all you want. The good news is, we are mankind. And he stooped down. And to meet the terms of deliverance, God's Son had to become kin with us, voluntarily move into that tent of human flesh, that he might become our kinsman. The second law of the kinsman redeemer requires that the price be had by that near kinsman sufficient to buy the redemption. Only the perfect life could fulfill the law. And as God's nature moved into that tent of human flesh, as again and again the book of Galatians will refer to, the law became a living, incarnate expression in flesh, as Jesus fulfilled the law. And with that perfection of the law, he had the price, the perfect man, to offer for the sins of the world. And himself was the only adequate price. He did it. He paid that price. Not just for sins. There's another word there. Our sins. He didn't just die for the world at large. He did all that. He died for me. He died for you. And rose again to put his life in us and to give us that which he obtained when he offered himself. That's why Paul can say, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. He purchased us. He paid the penalty. God was against us because of our sins. When Christ died, the againstness ceased. He took it out on Christ. On Calvary, God's wrath for sins was poured out. That's the basis for the condition of peace. That's why, regardless of your state, Paul can declare grace, unmerited favor, peace, cessation of againstness. God's not against you anymore. He put us in Christ and took it out, I repeat, on Him. And Jesus, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us. Deliver us from this present evil world It doesn't mean put us on some flying carpet and take us out of it. He'll do that at the last day, either by the resurrection or by the rapture of the church. But he's talking about a deliverance right now from this evil age that, as Martin Luther says, takes us into captivity. A captivity that is caused by the world, the flesh, and the devil to combine into a superhuman personality of type to deliver us. There is peace from God. There's unmerited favor from God. And He has paid the price for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age, is the proper translation, according to the will of God. Not according to some TV evangelist, not according to some radio preacher, not according to some bishop, not according to some church center. According to the will of God. And His will to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And in other places He says He wants all that glory to be Christ. May be tough to accept it, but God wants to save me. And it may be tough to accept it, but God wants to save you. And it may be tough for me to accept it, but God wants to save you. And let Christ have the glory without me getting it. And God wants to save me with Christ having the glory without me getting it. And Christ wants to save me in order to show forth His glory, the outraying of His nature, in spite of me. And me, bad English though it is, me being saved shines more glory for God than maybe anybody. Wait a minute. You know, my enemies who want me to beat on my congregation and line them up with a whip love to condemn me because I'm not preaching you must be perfect every day. And it grieves them terribly to know God's sending good news to me and you today, that He's our helper. We're not one of those churches, and I'm not one of those preachers that doesn't need any help. I accept. I accept the helper today. I need a deliverer. Thank God there's grace, unmerited favor, because I sure don't merit it. Thank God there's peace. Here I am shadowboxing, trying to get God on my side, and on the basis of Christ, He's already settled. God's not against you. He gives grace and peace. God's our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord, and He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. Well, how does He accomplish it then? Delivering us from this present evil world according to the glory of the Father, or according to the will of the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. If it's all unmerited favor and cessation of againstness and Christ does the deliverance, how do we get this deliverance? According to the will of the Father that gives Him glory. That is the subject of the book of Galatians, which I intend to keep teaching on every Sunday probably for another 6 months to a year. And with that, I think we have adequately introduced the new audience to the subject matter, which means I can return to wherever I want in the book of Galatians next Sunday. Get the medley ready. Jake, come up here.
Come on up, Jake. You got it?
Paul was sent by God to remind us. And every age of the church needs to be reminded that there's grace, unmerited favor, peace, cessation of againstness from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. That job's accomplished, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. He has the capacity to get that job done, according to the will of the Father. That's good enough for me, since He's obtained all that is available in this wondrous message, that He might get glory forever and ever. Amen. And with that introduction, the Galatian letter tells not only how it should be done, but how it should not be done, which is the continuing message that this church is preaching through the book of Galatians this week and for many weeks to come. Next Sunday, I may be back in the fifth chapter or wherever the Lord leads, but you can be sure it will be in the book of Galatians. It's offering time. Come on, ushers. Jake sings this wonderful song again. You that are here, be sure to take the time to enjoy this wonderful cathedral that God has given us. And next week, we'll be talking to you again, those that joined us by radio and television across the country. I'll be looking at those of you who watch here in Los Angeles and America on the University Network. I'll be looking at you 2 o'clock this afternoon. As soon as you get home, you better be there ready to talk to me about today's service. Good day.